So we're in 1 Timothy 2, and before we get talking about 1 Timothy 2, we're going to review 1 Timothy 1. And today's going to be discussion. I'm just going to ask a bunch of questions. And so I'm going to ask you to tell me what's going on in 1 Timothy 1. What's happening?
Paul left Timothy.
Okay.
I've forgotten where.
Ephesus, sorry.
And he's directing him on certain things.
Okay, he's directing him on certain things. What's the main topic of chapter 1?
False teaching.
Standing against false teaching. And then he approaches that from different angles, but that's the main topic of chapter 1, false teaching. Okay, anything else that you want to mention from chapter 1?
How to pray for ourselves and the other. This is here in the chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for all people in
yes.
the world and request God mercy to all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And praise God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And thanks God. Mm-hmm. And pray for the leaders and governments, because beside them we can live in a peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we have peace in the world.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's in chapter 2, which is
yes.
what we're going to get to today.
Yes.
Okay, so chapter 1 deals with false teaching, broadly speaking. We actually don't know the details of the specific false teaching, though we can make some educated guesses as to some things that might have been going on. Things like misusing the law, because he gets into that and how you really are supposed to use the law. Things like myths and endless genealogies, and because he mentions these things, and so we can make some guesses as to what kind of might have been going on. Chapter 2 is kind of like a transition. Now Paul is going to discuss various church issues, starting now. And false teaching actually is still going to come up as it relates to whatever the issue happens to be, but it's not going to come up all the time. Chapter 1, it's the main thing. Now he's going to deal with different issues. And so, let's read just the first 7 verses in chapter 2. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth." Okay. What I'd like you to do is just take a minute, and I want you to make some observations in here. And so you can take a piece of paper here and, you know, write some down if you want. But I'd like you to come up with at least 3 observations just that you see in the text itself. Okay. So, you've had some time to look over the text on your own. And I just want you to give me something you wrote down. Something, what is an observation you made in the text?
So Paul urged Timothy to pray and give thanks to all people, including kings and people in high position. So, because this may lead to peaceful and quiet life.
Okay. Okay. Got it. Someone else.
The first thing, and seems to be the most important, you know, it shows importance.
Okay.
Is prayer.
Okay. Yeah. The first word in verse one is first.
First of all.
Prayer. First of all, this.
Right. Yeah. It's highly important, and that seems to be very pleasing in God's sight.
Yeah.
Doing that.
Yeah, when he gets off the false teaching issue and gets on to, let's talk about church issues. The first church issue he wants to talk about is prayer. Okay, what else?
And it's for everybody.
That's
all
right.
People. It's not an us versus them mentality. It's
yes.
an everybody mentality, which is different than what I see sometimes.
Okay, good. Somebody else?
Well, that part right there, it seems like there just shows so many different ways that we come to God for people.
Okay.
Sometimes we're begging God for things. Sometimes we're interceding between. Sometimes
yes.
we're thinking. Sometimes we're just praying for things. And it gives a long
yeah.
to bring people before the Lord in lots of different ways.
That's good. There are four different words there, all in, related to prayer. But they deal with different aspects of prayer. And so prayer is more than just, Lord, give me stuff. There's so much more to prayer than that. Okay, what else?
And pray for the others.
Pray for the others.
Yes.
That's right.
It's very important.
It is.
Because by this, when we do this, God or Jesus satisfies from us.
Yes. That's right.
Yes.
Okay. Someone else. Mehran?
What? Is one, because there is one God.
Okay. There's one God.
One God.
That's right. One God and one mediator between God and men, he says. Okay. There's just one God.
One.
That's right.
And God's heart is that everyone be saved and everyone understand.
That's right. Good. Anything else? Hun, something?
The goal of a peaceful and quiet life, because it's a result of. And I think that's good because that means you're not striving.
Okay.
You're striving in prayer.
Okay.
And I think Jesus sacrificed himself for the people, for all people. And with this job, compromise with the God
yeah.
and human.
Okay.
So this one in the corner is nobody's.
Got it.
No.
Okay. I'm just going to ask some questions now. A lot of the questions I'm asking, we already talked about. Some of the things you observed actually are answers to some of the questions I'm going to ask. But, so what's the first thing Paul wants to talk about? Prayer. Who should we pray for?
Everybody.
Everybody. All people.
Especially leaders.
That's right. Including kings and people in high positions, people in authority. It's probably dealing with government leaders of some sort. Okay? And why should we pray?
So that there will be peace.
Okay.
So that we'd be pleasing to God.
Yeah.
Okay. So that we'll be pleasing to God. Okay. What's that?
And it's good.
And it's good.
Yeah. It's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says that in verse 3, right?
I think it also helps us to be godly and dignified.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think if we pray for people and pray for our leaders, we won't be so mean-mouthed.
Yeah.
And so fighting them. I mean, we might stand against them and not do what they say. We might not obey them because
right.
we might have to not, but it will change our attitude.
Yeah.
Okay. So I guess in America today, most people don't pray for their leaders. Because if they did...
I like the fact that it says for kings. It doesn't say for kings that you think are doing right. It's for kings.
Yeah.
That's right.
And we're to pray blessings, no matter who.
So this is my bad attitude. When I go for a run, there's a house that put up a sign that I like, and it says, pray for America. Right? Mm. Mm. But it was put up when Biden became president. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not that there's anything necessarily wrong for that. It's why wouldn't we be praying for America all the time, right? It doesn't matter who's president.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't matter who's president. And I'm not down on those people. I know them, and they're really nice
people. They're wonderful people.
They're super great. Like, they're great people. But it's funny how it strikes me, and it's mostly for me, that we should be praying all the time for leaders of our countries or all the countries.
Yeah.
And not just when we don't like somebody that's come into office, you know.
Yeah. And maybe for the enemies. Pray for enemies.
Yes.
Maybe God.
Sure.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Maybe God changed their heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he will definitely change ours while we're praying for that.
Yeah.
That's true.
He definitely will.
That's true.
Well, because you see him as people then. Mm-hmm. If you pray for the king, he ceases being in a position and starts being a person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, what does it mean to live a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified? That's what he says. That's the purpose of the prayer, right? Yeah. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like?
Mm-hmm. My uncle.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Go ahead, I don't know what you're going to say.
Just that, you know, quietly doing everything that needed to be done. Mm.
Okay.
Not being, I mean, yes, he did make stands, and yes, he did encourage different things, but it wasn't done with a destructive heart.
Yes.
It was done with a peace, and when I need to step up and say something, I step up and I say something, and when I don't, I keep quiet and let God handle it.
And, okay.
Yeah.
Live my life.
Right.
Okay.
Take care of the people around me and keep going.
I think it's when I'm struggling with something with a person, to pray for them and put it in God's hands, and then it's not mine really to worry about anymore. I think that's, you know, for me the peaceful part, peaceful and quiet. And I may wrestle for a while before I decide, okay, I'm really going to pray instead of be angry. But for me, that's when I come to peace, because I can't change this person, but God can, and so I can just lift them up to God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like now it's God's responsibility.
Sometimes when I read this and it gives the, it says pray for all people, and then it says for kings and all who are in high positions, so then I start thinking about that, kings, and then it starts with then it goes to that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. It's easy for me to think of a peaceful quiet life when I'm talking about kings, you know what I mean, because they can make it where your life is not peaceful and quiet.
Yeah.
But it looks like from the way it's written that it's about all people, right? It's not just that we pray for all people so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life.
Yeah, sometimes your boss makes it hard for you to live a peaceful, quiet life.
Next door neighbor or
that's right.
Make it hard for them. You know?
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, your brother or your sister or your...
Exactly.
Well, it says that, you know, God says that they wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
If everybody is walking in the knowledge of the truth, just think how peaceful this world would be.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because we wouldn't be fighting for resources anymore. We wouldn't be saying, you can't have that because it takes from me. It would be more of, oh yeah, God's got this. Well, you can do whatever you want. You know what I mean?
And I would say, when you pray, at first, you pleased before the other. Mm-hmm. And it is good for ourselves.
Yeah, it is.
When we pray, we think we are like a bird, we can fly. And it's important for us.
Yeah, good.
Yeah.
When we pray,
it does release us.
Yes.
Yeah, our daughter had someone who bullied her every day in middle school, and we prayed for her.
Yeah.
And by the second year, she was coming home concerned for the girl.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, just completely took the problem. I mean, the problem was still there, but in my daughter's heart, it was gone.
Yeah.
You know, and it was like, that's what God can do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it says in verse 3, this is pleasing to God, this praying in these peaceful, quiet, godly lives. God really likes that. Why does God like peaceful, godly lives from this text?
It pleases him.
It pleases him, and my question is, why does it please him?
Mm-hmm. Seems to have something to do with his desiring all come.
It does, doesn't it?
Yeah, it seems to be because he wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, mm-hmm. which then gives them a peaceful and quiet life. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The mission of the church is driving this, mm-hmm. what this text. God, this text is not telling us to pursue peaceful, quiet lives just so we can have peaceful, quiet lives. Or for us to be godly in its own sake, even though there's value in that in its own sake. And there's value in peaceful, quiet lives for its own sake. But there's something actually bigger here than peaceful, quiet lives. And there's something bigger here than godliness, as good as those things are. And that bigger thing is driving those things.
Is that like, there's a scripture that says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance?
Yeah.
So it's not our fighting the culture that leads people to repentance. It's the kindness and sweetness that he displays in our lives with the peace that brings people to.
And so we need to see that this is tied together. And very often when people take this text, they separate the salvation part, starting in verse 4, from the prayer and peaceful part in the first three verses. But Paul's not separating them. He's putting them together. So then, let me ask this question. What does verse 4 have to do with verse 1? What does verse 4 have to do with verse 1?
When we pray, all people are safe.
Okay. We pray for that. We're praying for all people in verse 1.
The best thing you can give for all people and the best thing you can pray for them
is
that they be saved.
Okay.
It's God's desire.
It's God's desire, yes. All of those things are his desire. Verse 4 is his desire, that all come to all be saved. Verses 1 and 2 are his desire, because he says that in verse 3. And so all of that's his desire. Anything else?
People aren't going to come to the Lord unless we come. He can do it without us, but we can't lead them without prayer.
Okay.
It just doesn't happen.
What do peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives have to do with all people being saved?
Well, you don't make more trauma that way.
Okay.
You don't make more sin that causes more problems, that could keep people from wanting to know you, to know Jesus.
Well, at least unnecessarily.
Right.
I mean, if you're godly, you are going to take some stands.
Yeah, there's going to be some friction, but it won't be sin causing that.
That's right. If you're godly, it won't be sin causing that.
It won't be your sin that keeps them from looking at Jesus.
Right. Okay.
If my life is quiet and peaceful, then I'm not distracted so much with other stuff, and I can pay attention to people that are coming across my path to pray for things. When I'm busy or distracted, I'm not generally praying. So for me, that's part of the praying for other people, and praying for them to be saved starts with me being having a life that's quiet, which I think comes from prayer. As we're praying and interceding and giving all things to God, then that can take care of my anxiety about what my life is like. So at least that's what I think.
Well, too, I was just thinking in terms of if you're praying, you're looking at God and you're realizing you're not God.
Yeah.
So you don't have to run it. So therefore, you know, it helps. Mm-hmm. It's a lovely feedback loop.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
People see the way you live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They see the way you live.
It's not really real. They're not going to listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. I can remember I used to work, this was in San Antonio. I worked at, it was a company called Harcourt. It was a publisher. And there was a guy worked with me who knew I was a Christian. And one day he said, "You're different from most Christians." And he had this impression that Christians are just kind of phony and blah, blah, blah. And he said, "You're not like them." And we had a and it brought up a conversation. And I said, "Well, yeah. And you know, those Christians that you see, the people that at least they call themselves Christians that you see, they bug me as much as they bug you. Because they give me a bad name." And he saw that. And so how you live matters for the salvation of people. It's really important. You need to live in godliness. And you need to live in peace. And this is, and when we do this, it actually facilitates, it helps other people come to faith when they see your life. That's it's really important. Look at verses 5 and 6. And just tell me what they say. Okay.
That gives Jesus who gave himself, you know, as a ransom for us all.
Okay. Describe that picture or that process in your words.
What do you mean? I'm confused.
Basically, put it in your words instead of using the words there.
There's only one God, and there's only one person who can approach God for me.
Okay.
And the reason he can approach God for me is that he paid my price.
Okay.
And he paid the price for everybody.
Okay. And he identifies who the person is.
It's Jesus.
And it's Christ. Okay, why do we need mediation with God?
There's conflict. There's a break in relationship.
Okay, yeah.
It's from the lawyer.
Yeah, from the lawyer, mediation.
Sorry, it was so good that you did that.
No.
What?
No, sorry.
Explain mediation.
Mediation. Mediation is when you have two people or two parties or two something and they have conflict. There's something between them. One of them is mad at the other. Usually they're both mad at each other. And a mediator comes in between them and resolves the conflict and brings peace. That's what a mediator does. A mediator brings peace between two parties that there's no peace.
Mm-hmm. Helps them talk to each other and
yeah,
work it out.
Sometimes.
Well, yeah.
And so that's a mediator. Okay, so this is saying there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. Okay, a mediator implies a problem. If there's no problem, you do not need a mediator. There's a problem. So my question is, what's the problem?
Sin.
Sin. Okay. So what makes you say that? Why do you say sin?
Because God doesn't approve sin.
Okay. God does not approach sin. And that's true. He does not approach sin. Okay. Anyone else want to add on that, his idea? Go ahead.
Because in verse 6, it talks about why Jesus can be the mediator.
Okay.
And it's in terms of paying the price, not, it's like there's a problem between man and God, but the problem isn't like, okay, we can work it out a little bit and everybody gives a part. No, the price had to have been paid.
Okay, yeah, verse 6 talks about why Jesus is mediator, or how he is mediator, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Now, a ransom is a payment that's been made on behalf of one of those parties. In this case, that's the picture. And that's the cross. We just celebrated communion. We just celebrated the ransom that was paid for us. That's what communion's a picture of. And that's what Jesus did. He gave himself as a ransom for us.
Like if you're kidnapped, somebody would pay a ransom to bring you free.
To free you.
Nobody will pay the ransom. Then you remain a captive.
That's right.
Or if you're found guilty of a crime and you have to pay the fee or go to jail, someone's come and paid the fee.
Yes.
Yeah.
And if they don't, you're still in prison.
Yeah, you're still in prison.
That's right.
Pay the fee and get you out.
Which might go back to the prayer part.
Yeah.
Praying for.
Okay, so let's kind of, what I'm going to do is summarize verses 1 through 7. And verse 1, what's the main command?
Pray.
The main command's pray. Okay, why? That's verse 2.
It's good and it's pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, it's good and pleasing to the Lord, and
you get a quiet and godly, peaceful life out of it.
He wants everyone to be saved.
He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
And that seems to help.
And it does. And how does God save? That's verses 5 and 6.
Through Jesus, the mediator.
That's right. Through Jesus, the mediator, and the ransom that he paid in order to mediate between us and God. Okay, now verse 7. Everything I just said, this is why Paul was appointed a preacher to the Gentiles. For everything that I just said. We just walked through the whole thing in like 2 minutes. Okay, so the mission of the church should drive its praying. And we pray for all people. What I want you to do is, real fast, just look through verses 1 through 7 and see all the times you see something like all people or all. Look at verse 1. Prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. And then keep reading. For kings and all who are in high positions. Go to verse 4. God, our Savior desires all people to be saved. Go to verse 6. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Go to verse 7. Paul is a preacher of the Gentiles. That's all people. It's a different way of saying it, but that's what it's saying. That idea is a theme here.
So why do people,
this is for everybody,
argue that they're saying Jesus only died for the ones who are saved? It's like, I don't know. Anyway, after seeing this, it seems awfully clear that
yes.
it's for everybody.
That's right. They have to see this in a different way.
No.
They read this as something more like all peoples.
Oh, okay.
That's typically how they take this.
As a Gentile, I really like that last verse.
Yeah, I'm good with that.
That's right.
We are included in them.
We're included in this. Mm-hmm. And that's God's intention from the beginning, yeah. was to include all people. Nation, Abraham was going to be a blessing to all nations.
Israel was supposed to be like this. Was
a light to the nations.
A light for everybody to understand who God
that's
is.
Right. That's right. And so we are to pray for all people. Mm-hmm. We're to pray for leaders that we may live peaceful, godly, dignified lives, that people may be saved and know Christ. He's kind of directing us in prayer. Okay, so what I want to do is apply it by praying.
Okay.
And now I want to hand it to you for the prayer time. And you may have other things that you wanted to do, and go do the other things you wanted to do. That's okay. But think about what this is saying in terms of prayer, and I'd like to practice that as well.